This is program C-1104. Today there are 200 days left until we fly to Israel, and the time is running out for you to make up your mind and to go with me. So I really do urge you, go to the website, intotheword.net, check out the flyer, and then decide to come with me, and bring as many of your friends as you can. I would also urge you to talk with the leadership of your church and find some way to send your preacher. Get him signed up soon so that he can go and soak up all of that experience in the land of the Bible and come back and share it with you. Let us move to our study in the book of 1 John. We are in 1 John chapter number 2. And we're going to start in verse number 18 in just a moment. Remember that John is the apostle who is apparently the last surviving member of the 12. And he is doing what so many of the writers of this latter part of the first century are doing. And that is warning those that are their disciples, their students, to not let false teachers take them off track. Now, this is really, really important because we're looking at the transition from the apostolic era, that is when apostles are right there on the scene talking about things they saw with their own eyes, heard with their own ears, experienced firsthand. And once these guys are gone, it's going to be their testimony left behind that people will be depending upon, the apostles' doctrine, the written words, as well as some of the spoken words that make their way into church history. The false teachers, I think, sense that this is the perfect opportunity for them to seize control. And so John wants them to know we're in a battle. We're in a fight for the orthodoxy, that is the legitimate truth that needs to be maintained in the church. And so here are his words, and we have a bit of trivia that occurs here. We are going to see the first of five times that a word gets used that John is the only one that ever uses it in the scripture, and he only uses it in this book, and in 2 John. Oddly enough, it does not occur in the other book written by John, which is the book of Revelation. And so this is what he says. Children, and remember, he's an older gentleman, so he's thinking about everyone being pretty much younger than him, and they're, many of them, his spiritual children. Children, it is the last hour. Now that's a metaphor for we are in the final phase. Now, the final phase is, of course, the last days, the period of the church, the time between the first and the second comings of Jesus. So, children, it is the last hour, and just as you have heard that Antichristos is coming. So, here we have the first of five usages of the word Antichrist. Now, our translator's tendency was to leave it in its Greek form. In other words, they transliterated it rather than translating it, because I think they knew that it was almost a proper noun when referencing a specific person. Now, this person they've got in mind was predicted back in the time of Daniel, this final beast leader, who is going to stand up against the coming of Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that he was going to oppose the Christos, the Christ, the Messiah. And so Antichristos means the opponent of Christ, the opposer of the King. And so John says, just as you have already heard that the Antichrist is coming, that this opponent of Christ is coming, the big bad guy, even now many antichristoi have appeared. That would be antichrists or opponents of Christ. These are the little bad guys. Even now, many opponents of Christ have appeared. From this, we know that it is the last hour. Now, he's referencing the false teachers. He ties them with the big bad guy that comes at the end of the story. But here they are at the beginning of that end, already stirring the pot, already opposing the truth about Jesus, who was the incarnate, fleshly, but God man who died for sin, rose again, ascended on high, and is coming again. So they're opposing that. And that's how John says we know we're in this final phase. Verse 19, they went out from us, meaning they had their origin within the confines of Christianity. These guys started out as Christians. They had been immersed into Christ. They had confessed him as Lord and Savior. They had done all of that at the very beginning. Think of them in the vein of Hebrews chapter 6. You know, they tasted of the heavenly gift and all of that. But they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. So if they had really been on the side of Christ, they would have stuck around with those that are on the side of Christ. By departing from the faith, by departing from legitimate teaching, from apostolic tradition or apostolic training, they have showed they're not orthodox. They are heretical. They are other than legitimate. And that is important. It's part of our responsibility within the church to evaluate anyone and everyone who is teaching, to see whether or not their teaching complies with the written word of God. Does it or does not it stay with the orthodoxy of apostolic teaching? And if it doesn't, then they are not true teachers. They are not truly the leadership members that they are claiming to be, and they need to be rejected because the reality is they're part of the enemy. And so this is very, very important teaching that's going on here by the Apostle John. Verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Now, the anointing that we're talking about here is the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit, as was promised in Old Testament prophecy and from the first preaching of the gospel message by Peter. Those who repent and who are immersed into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, not only do they get the removal of their sins, but they receive the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. And that is an anointing. We are being filled by God's presence. And that means we understand, we really know. Remember, he uses the word know here as kind of a backslap to the proto-Gnostics, those that are claiming they know God, but they're teaching false teachings. So he's saying, you know, the people who are anointed with God's Holy Spirit, they're the ones that really know everything. They not understand the program. Verse 21, I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. So he's kind of trying to get their back up. He's trying to get them back on proper stance of defense. That I'm not writing this to you because you guys are ignorant of the truth. I'm writing this to you because you already know the truth, and you know these guys are not part of that truth. So you need to stand up against the lie. One of the problems that we've always had within the church is the fear to stand up against false teaching when it is being charismatically presented by someone of authority and power. when people throw their weight around inappropriately in the church, those of us who know the truth have to say, that's wrong. And we need to sometimes name names, and we sometimes have to practice church discipline against people that it's going to be a tough fight. And John's trying to encourage that. Verse 22, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is Christos, that is, Mashiach, Messiah, the anointed one of prophecy. Apparently, some of these false teachers that were in the church were even suggesting that Jesus was not what the apostles taught him to be. That is, he was, one of the Gnostic things was, he was just the human Jesus that was possessed temporarily by the Spirit of God. And then that Spirit was gone and he was killed. And therefore, the only thing that we should be focused on is the few things he said while he was possessed by the Spirit. And others were saying, you know, he was just a phantom. He came and was trying to teach us we need to shed this physical shell, just like he did. And so they had a whole bunch of false teaching that did not stay with the truth that Jesus was the incarnate God who lived the perfect human life and then voluntarily became the atoning sacrifice for our sins, that he bodily resurrected from the dead, and that he bodily ascended back to the right hand of the Father on high, and that he remains bodily there as our high priest until he bodily returns and resurrects us in our eternal bodies. And the reason for all the emphasis on the body there is because the Gnostics denied anything body as being good, because they believed all material was evil. All right, so who's the liar? Well, the liar is the one that denies the gospel about Jesus Christ. This is the Antichristos, the opponent of Christ, the one who denies the Father and the Son. And what does he mean by that? Verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Now, this is John, an apostle, a Jew, a priest who has become an apostle, who is saying, if you deny Jesus as Christ, if you deny Yehoshua as HaMashiach, you can't have God the Father either. It's a package deal. And so this was also a critique of those Jewish teachers that continued to reject Jesus as Messiah. And any of the Jews who went along with that were also in trouble, according to the teaching of John. Because Jesus himself said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. And of course, if Jesus denies you, there is no way that you can continue having a relationship with the Father, because the Father and the Son are a package deal. More on that relationship, verse 24, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. So you need to have the anointing within you. You need to have the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit within you, which means you have to have a relationship with Jesus as Messiah, as Savior, as Lord. And this teaches, again, it's a package deal. You have to have Father, Son, and indwelling Holy Spirit to be saved. Verse 25, this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. Now, eternal life is focused not just simply on length, because everybody lives forever somewhere. That's a reality. The question is, where and with whom will that life be? And eternal life, real life, is in the Son, and therefore with the Spirit, and therefore with the Father, in holiness, in a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. While death, which is separation from God, is the fate of those who reject Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by him. John says in verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. So John says, I am telling you, I'm warning you, there are bad guys out there. There are bad actors. They are actually in the church itself trying to take you off target. Verse 27, as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. Now don't over-apply that phrase. I've actually heard people try to do that, saying, well, I don't need to study the Bible because God will give me through the anointing everything I need to know. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to read commentaries or listen to sermons and podcasts. I get all of that straight from the Holy Spirit because the Bible says I don't need anyone to teach me. That is not John's point. John's point is you don't need these false teachers teaching you. You already have the anointing in you through the Holy Spirit that has come because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, that has put you into relationship with God the Father. You have everything you need for life and godliness by that mechanism, through the Word of God already presented. You don't need someone from the outside coming in and telling you something different than those things. The moment that they stray from the truth, the moment that they are starting to teach heresy, you can immediately shut that down. You can turn it off. You don't need to hear that. In fact, you've actually got a responsibility as a mature believer to shine the light of truth on that falsehood, to rebuke and to restore the truth in that person's life. They need the truth. They need to be taught. So that's the point here. And that's why the idea is when you have false teachers come to your door, knock on the door, or people come to you in a parking lot or in front of some business somewhere, and they want to talk to you about, quote, the truth, end quote. And the moment you start listening to them, you realize, well, this is garbage. This is false teaching. You don't need to listen anymore. You're done. You don't need to be taught by them. They actually need you to teach them. So as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you. You have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. So stick with Jesus. Stick with the gospel. Stick with the inspired word of God. Don't get sucked into the lies that contradict the gospel message. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. So we've got this expectation that Jesus is coming back. Jesus will appear in the sky. He is coming in bodily form, in his eternal body, his resurrected body, to redeem his own, to call back to life those who have passed away, and to transform into eternal life those who have remained faithful to that moment. So we need to stick with him, anticipating that event, and by doing that, we can have confidence, and we will not have any concern about seeing him. This idea of shrinking away in shame, I think every last one of us can identify with this, either personally or when we see it in others. Have you ever walked into a room as a parent or as a teacher and suddenly see books closed or suddenly attention is moved from one direction to another and that rapid thing catches your attention? Sometimes it even has some words attached to it like, I wasn't doing anything. That's a shrinking back from what they were doing. And it indicates that they knew that they were doing the wrong thing. They were doing something more than likely that they could be in trouble over. And so when Jesus Christ comes back, there probably will be some people who claim to be Christians that will hide themselves from his coming because they know they're in trouble. They know they've been doing the wrong stuff. The Bible even talks about how some of them will hide in caves and holes in the ground and say to the mountains, cover us from the presence of the Lamb. Well, those of us who have the anointing because we have the salvation of Jesus, because we have the relationship with Jesus, because we are abiding in Christ and in his Holy Spirit and in the Father, when Jesus comes back, we're not going to have that reaction. We'll be like, cool. We'll be like, yes. Yes, Jesus, you're back. Thank you. That's the exact excitement. That's the expectation that we have at the second coming. Not to run the other way, but to reach out toward him as he catches us up in the air, to meet him in the air. Verse number 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. Now we're getting back to the lifestyle application here. We all know that Jesus is righteous, that he never did a sinful thing his entire life. He was tempted in every way, likened to ourselves, yet did not sin. So we know he's righteous. We should also know that everyone that has been born of him should also be practicing righteousness. Now it says it the opposite direction here, because it's trying to emphasize the practice part. We should be living day by day and moment by moment like Jesus, because that's the way we show we've been born again, that we have been changed, that the old us died and the new us has been resurrected in Christ. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. Now, I love the first part of 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, because it's so expressive. Look at this love that the Father has poured out on us, given to us, that we would be called his kids, his children, his offspring. And that's exactly what we are, John says. We are the children of God. And that, by the way, is the reason the people of this world don't know us, don't have a relationship with us. Actually, they hate us. It's because they don't know him. They don't love him. They hate him. They want nothing to do with him. And since we do, that puts us on their bad list as well. Beloved, right now, we are the children of God. It has not yet appeared what we will be. So, yes, we are the children of God right this moment, but it's on the inside of us. The outside of us is this broken down body, this part of the fallen, cursed world, this physical flesh that is on its way out. It's decaying ever since the moment it was conceived. The only reason we grow is because our bodies are reproducing new cells faster than what they can disappear. But that eventually catches up with us. So right now, we're the children of God, but we're not the way we're going to be. John says, we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. So one of these days, Jesus will split the sky. We will see him in his resurrected body. And in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise. They will put on immortal bodies, and the living in Christ will be transformed. They will put on permanent bodies, and all of us will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and we'll all be like him fully. We will be holy on the inside, and we will be holy on the outside, and we will be permanent in that state. Aren't you glad? Aren't you looking forward to that? Well, if you are, then that should affect the way you live day by day. John says, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So if we're looking forward to being like Jesus forever when he comes, then we ought to be working on being like Jesus right now as we're waiting for him to come. And this is definitely something that goes against the false teachers of that day that were teaching that you could let your body do anything because it would only do bad things anyway, but your spirit could still remain pure. The truth of the matter is you have to stay pure body, mind, and soul for Jesus.